In our last study of Ephesians 4, we focused on verse 13. And verse 13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." The focus of that study was to see the goal that we are to have as a church. God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, and the saints then have the responsibility to take on the task of building up the body of Christ, building it up spiritually and numerically. And so the goal and intended results of the saints' work of service in building up the church is to bring each other to the place where, as a community of believers, they share a strong faith in God, and they share an understanding of Christ that is not just gained from the Scriptures, but gained in the trenches of life, as it were, out there in the everyday affairs and circumstances and relationships of life. And to bring each other to that place where there is a maturity equal to the maturity of Christ. With that in mind, I want us to continue on in this study of Ephesians 4, and today we want to look at verses 14 through 16, which brings us to the conclusion of this part of Ephesians 4 that Paul has written to the church. And I want to remind you that he is not writing only about church life. He is writing about worshiping God through our church life, how we live in the church, how we act, how we behave, how we think. What we do as members of the body of Jesus Christ is as much worship to God as is what we do during our worship time. And so Paul is writing this section and saying, look, here's how to worship God as members of the body of Christ. And to lead us into that, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 7 and work through verse 16 because that gives us the full picture. Ephesians 4, 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this is your word. It is you speaking to us today. And by the power of your Spirit, bring the truths that you have for us into clear perspective, so that we would not just hear the words or grasp the ideas, but that this word would become life within us, and that it would impart life to us, so that we would go from here one step further, or 10 steps further, or many steps further, in being more of what you have saved us to be. We look to you to do this work, Father, through your word at this time in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 14, we read, as a result. In other words, we're to grow up. We're to help each other grow up. We as a church, we, not just individuals among us, but we as a church, we are to grow up in the faith to the point that as a result, we are no longer to be children. Well, if we're not to be children, what are we to be? Obviously, we are to be adults. And so the call of God to us as members of the body of Christ is to grow up, to put behind childhood and take on adulthood. And we don't even want to be stuck at being teenagers. No, we want to move through the teen years, as it were, of growing in Christ to become spiritual adults, Christian adults. And not just in our age, but in our hearts and in our minds and in our spiritual development. We want to move from needing milk only to being able to eat meat, from just grasping the lighter or peripheral or initial truths of the gospel to grasping those things which seem almost hidden to the new folks but understood by those who have been around for a while. And so we want to grow to this kind of spiritual maturity. We want to become adults. And so we want to work together with each other, helping each other grow into this adulthood, no longer children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, Paul uses nautical language here to get his message across, and he's saying, look, consider that children are like ships out on a sea who've lost their rudder, lost their sails, and they are at the mercy of the water. And when there are storm-tossed waves, right, you not only get wind, you get big waves, and that wind just blows the waves and blows the ship, and the ship rolls with the waves, and it's easy for a ship to get turned sideways to the waves, and therefore it gets capsized. We have a problem. Well, God is saying, look, what's the solution to this kind of a problem? Grow up. What is the solution to being tossed here and there by false teaching, by wayward teaching, by inappropriate teaching, by wrong teaching, by misled teaching, by those who think they're doing well, but they're doing wrong and harmed the body of Christ? What protects us from this? Growing up, becoming adults as followers of Jesus Christ. And again, not just individually, this is a corporate effort. This is a corporate goal. We want the whole church to grow up. We want all of us to grow up. Yes, we have new believers coming in, and we're going to help them grow up. They've got to catch up to the rest of us. And of course, it's going to take some time. We understand all of that. Don't lose sight of reality and hence miss the point. The point in light of reality. Growing up takes time. Growing up for new believers is going to take them time. But it can take them less time than it took us. And if we all work together at helping each other grow up, we will, as a body, as a group, grow up in the faith and become adults. And that's our most powerful protection against being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so when false teaching comes out, when books are there to be read which sound good but aren't good, when preachers are on the radio or on television and they sound good but they aren't good, when there's teaching passing through the church that sounds appealing, that sounds really good, but it's not good, what's going to protect us from that? Growing up in the faith, becoming adult Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of this great truth from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And this truth reminds us that some things are never to change. That's right, some things are not supposed to change. And so when people come along with new teaching that changes what the church has held for centuries, we better sit up and take careful notice. We better really put that new teaching to the test, because here's what Hebrews 13, 8, and 9 says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is one of those things that never changes. His truth is one of those things that never changes. His purpose for the church is one of those things that never changes. The fact that he is the head of the church and we are the body is one of those things that never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And verse 9 of Hebrews 13, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now the church in those days faced wayward teaching just like we face today. And it isn't all evil people trying to purposefully, intentionally lead the church astray. Now, there are some of those. But there's many well-meaning people who aren't careful in their search of the Scripture and in their use of God's Word and in their thinking things through as to what God is really trying to say to us. And they aren't really careful in what they themselves believe and where their lives are going based on what they believe. They're not taking the long view. They're taking more the immediate view. And as we look at things immediately, they can seem really well, really wise, really beneficial, really helpful. But when we measure them against the long view, we realize that this is not going to take us to Jesus Christ. This is going to take us to self and away from Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the same. He is the touchstone of reality. And so we want to keep that in mind. Some things are never supposed to change. And when a different gospel comes along, when a different teaching enters into the church, when someone brings something to us, we need to be careful to examine it. Well, what gives us the ability to examine it? What gives us ears to hear the aberrant part of the teaching, the part that needs to be examined to see that it's not true? What's going to protect us from this false teaching growing up in the faith? And that's why we need to be doing this together. That's why this is a church-wide responsibility and activity. We need to be doing this together. And so, false teaching, God is telling us, is like a storm-tossed sea. Careless teaching, misapplied teaching, they're all like a storm-tossed sea. And they will blow the childish Christians in every direction. Childish Christians are going to lose their way. They're going to lose their mooring. They're going to lose their ability to navigate. They're just going to be tossed here and there. If we do not want to be tossed here and there by the false teaching, we need to grow up. And that's the important point here. Well, God doesn't stop there. He doesn't say false teaching is just like a storm-tossed sea. He says, look, careless or misapplied teaching or false doctrine, they're not just self-created. They come from some place. You know, the storm-tossed sea just didn't happen. It comes from someplace. And so he says, we need to no longer be children who are tossed here and there or led astray by the trickery of men. Yes, there are some people out there who will trick us. And in one way, they may mean well, but they also mean to be self-serving. They also mean to have other things other than what Christ wants for the church. And so they begin to use trickery to get what they want. And what is it that they want? What is it that these false teachers are after? What is it that those who misapply the gospel, who mislead the church, what is it they're after? Well, they're after that which is self-interested, self-serving. They want people to notice them. They want people to follow them. They want to be known as a pastor of a large and growing church. They want to be looked up to. They want to be respected. They want to be considered worthy, valuable, important. And so they are after these things. These aren't necessarily the things of Christ. These aren't what is good for the church, but these are the things that teachers and leaders in the church are after sometimes. And because they're after these things, because they value these things, they begin to craft a message or present the gospel in a way that helps them attain their own personal goals. And hence, they end up using trickery. They trick the saints. Why? Because they're after something for themselves. And they're using the church and misusing the teachings of Scripture to get what they want. Well, God doesn't stop here with the trickery of men. He says, look, it gets even worse. There's also craftiness and deceitful scheming going on. You see, there are some folks who are so sin sick. Leaders in the church, pastors, teachers, book writers, they are so into themselves, so full of themselves, so absorbed with themselves, and so committed to exalting themselves and honoring themselves that they actually become deceitful in their presentation of themselves and of the gospel and of their story in order to gain the kind of attention and perks and audience and respect and honor that they seek. And we have certainly heard of folks like this. Some folks will go around and tell their story of how they were saved and what they were saved from, and they dress that story up. That's, in essence, lying. That's adding to reality. Why do they dress it up? Because it sounds better. It gains a better audience. That gets them more income, and that makes them more popular. This is not new to the church. God warned the early church about that, and we need to be warned about it. And what is our security against this? Growing up in the faith. Becoming adults. Putting away childhood. Growing to become what Christ saved us to be. That's our security. That's how we spot these kinds of people, by growing up in the faith. And that's why we want the whole church to grow up, because we don't want anybody in the church to be left behind and led astray and tossed here and there and deceived. We want folks in the church to realize who the true teachers are and who the false teachers are, what the true gospel is and what the false gospel is. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, because Paul addresses the same issue to Timothy. And he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. They've hardened themselves against the truth of God so much they're not even aware any longer that they are deceiving the church for their own personal goals, their own personal ends. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, we don't face the same kind of deceptions, but we face deceptions in the Church of Jesus Christ today. This is not anything new, but it's not the same old story. We've improved the stories. We've improved the deceptions. And we need to be aware of what's going on. And how do we become aware? By growing up. I want to say that one more time. By growing up. We want to be adults, no longer children. This is the security God has given to the church for us to grow up. You see, false teachers, misled teachers, misapplied teaching cannot fool the mature believer. Because the mature believer picks up on that which is false, that which is inappropriate, that which is off base, that which is no longer true to the truth. I want to stop here for a few moments and bring to your attention just three foundational teachings that are in the Church of Jesus Christ today, which are false teachings, which are misapplied teachings, which are inappropriate uses of the Word of God. And I'm bringing these to your attention to help you think these things through further and to be more on your toes as you read books and listen to teachings and listen to sermons and as you talk to other believers. The first false teaching I want to address is the power of positive thinking wrapped in Scripture teaching that exists in the church today. Now this material sounds great. It sounds wonderful. It sounds liberating. It sounds powerful. It seems to produce results. And it certainly draws large crowds. Why, the Crystal Cathedral is full of people who revel in the teaching of the power of positive thinking wrapped in Scripture. Well, you ask, what's wrong with positive thinking? It certainly improves my attitude and gives me a better outlook on each day's circumstances. Yes, and that's the good part of it. And so there's a place for positive thinking. However, let me caution you that the power of positive thinking is a power that implies you control your own destiny. If you think right thoughts, you will experience right things in life. Think of Job. Where would he be in the power of positive thinking church? He would be an outcast. I mean, here's a man who not only lived right, my guess is he thought right, and still he experienced gloom and doom for a time in his life. You see, we do not control our own destinies as much as the power of positive thinking would like us to believe. And on top of that, God uses trials and tribulations and difficulties. Let's go back to our study of Israel and the 12 complaints. We see how much God uses trials, tribulations, and difficulties in our lives in order to mold us and bring us to our senses and get us to further die to self and to put off the old nature and put on the new. And so the power of positive thinking says, if I think right, I don't have to experience these things. If I think right, I will not only rise above these things, but I will probably live without a lot of these things. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is man-centered gospel. The second one is what I call the reversal of roles, or God is here to serve me theology. God is here to make my life better. This is not totally new in the church, but it seems to have really grabbed a foothold in our age. And I think it gained strength with the healthy, wealthy, wise gospel and the name it and claim it gospel and the give to get gospel. And today, one of the ways we talk about it is if we sow a seed, we will reap a harvest. Well, what's the thinking here? The thinking is that God is here to serve us. If I do the right things, God will give me according to what I've done. And of course, I'm doing the right things to get what I want, to have a better life, to have a wealthier life, to have a healthier life, to be a wiser person, to have a better job. And so it's all about me. Think if Jesus Christ followed that thinking. He would never have gotten to the cross because the cross was all about God and for our sake. It wasn't about Christ. It was Christ giving up everything, Christ suffering horribly, terribly. Remember, he left heaven, came to earth. The cross wasn't just a momentary thing. This was 33 years that Jesus Christ put up with suffering and things that he never had to even consider at the right hand of the Father. And so you see, God is not here to serve us, we're here to serve him. And though this teaching is exceedingly popular in the church today, it is completely false. It is misleading. It's inappropriate. God is not here to make our lives better. He's here to save us and to change us and prepare us for eternal life with him and to empower us to bring others into the kingdom, to be active evangelists for the sake of the kingdom. Whether we drive a new car or not is irrelevant. Maybe not to you, but it's my belief it's irrelevant to God. Whether we live in a big house or a hut, in the end is irrelevant. The health of our soul, that's the important thing. You read through the scriptures. The church is never called upon to live in such a way as to have better homes, better clothes, better cars, better jobs, better this, better that. They are called on to live the sacrificial life for the cause of Christ in order to build up the body of Christ. Don't be misled. God is not here to serve you. You and I are here to serve Him. And the third one I want to point out is the teaching that says, I'm important to God. We humans, it is so important to us to be important. We just love to be important. You know, I've been married for 37 years. It's taken a number of years to figure out that this marriage isn't about how important I am. It's how important we are. See, it's not about me. It's about us. Well, we come into the faith, and some of us are taught that it's about us. It's not about God. And we want to be important. We want to feel important. You know, the whole self-esteem thing has really not just had great influence in the world, it's influencing the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have this great belief that we are important to God. Well, I don't want to break your heart on this issue, but, you know, we're not all that important to God. It's true. He gave Jesus Christ to die in our place because He longs to be reconciled to us and He wants to live with us for eternity. But remember, we just went through three chapters of Ephesians where God is saying, look, I did all this to bring glory and honor to my name. Why? So that we will worship God. Why does He want us to worship Him? Because who we worship, we live for. That's right. And when you worship yourself, you live for yourself. You see, the gospel of I'm important to God. We're all unique. God made me unique. Therefore, I'm important. That means I end up worshiping myself and I end up living for myself. And I believe the scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and He died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who lived and died on their behalf. And so I caution you to be on your guard against false teaching. And how is it that we will pick it out so easily? How is it that we will see it when it's there? That happens as we mature and become adults in the faith. And so here we are, a group of people gathered together on this Sunday. And what we want to do is to help each other grow up to become adults. You see, we want to be adult Christians. Why? Because that's our protection against misapplied teaching, against false teaching, against teaching that is deliberately intended to deceive us and lead us astray. Well, what's the alternative to this false teaching in the body of Christ? The alternative is to speak the truth in love, verse 15, chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, God says. Well, speaking the truth as opposed to what? As opposed to falsehood, as opposed to misapplying the truth, as opposed to representing the truth in a way that makes me look better or gains an audience for me or seeks something for me. I want to learn to speak the truth in love. And we speak Bible truth to each other, not personal truth. You see, the body of Christ is built on the work of the Spirit and the work of the Scripture and the work of God, not on our personal opinions. Well, personal opinions can be good and helpful, but those personal opinions need to be in line with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God. And so we want to speak the truth, not falsehood. And one way we speak the truth is to speak Bible truth to each other, rather than supposed truth or popular teaching. When people are hurting, what does the Scripture say to those folks? Let us share that truth. When people are going astray, what does the Scripture say? Let us share that truth. When people are joyful, what does the Scripture say? Let us share that truth. And I don't mean we have to quote Scripture all the time. Don't get me wrong here. We can say the Scripture truths and the Scripture principles and the Scripture values without ever quoting Scripture. But what we want to do is speak the truth to each other. And the Word of God is a good place to start in determining what is true and what is false. The second way that we can speak truth to each other is to tell each other the truth in spite of what telling the truth may cost us personally, as opposed to misrepresenting the truth in order to satisfy some interest of our own or gain some advantage. You see, we are human, yes, and we have a flesh, yes, and we have a tendency to want to be liked and respected and appreciated and included. And we realize early on that if we speak the truth to everyone, some people aren't going to like it. And they're going to get mad at us. And they're going to reject us. And they're going to criticize us. And they're going to turn people against us. And we're going to end up getting excluded, pushed aside, hurt. Well, if we say what others want to hear, or we say what we calculate will keep people happy with us, we may tell part of the truth, but we're not likely to tell the whole truth. And so we have to be willing to tell the truth in spite of the cost to us personally for telling the truth. But then Paul adds, don't just speak the truth in love as opposed to harshness or anger or making demands as if we should try and force others to accept the truth. You see, we want to do this in love. And there's two scriptures that I think can help us see this more clearly. And the first one, you're just going to wonder, what in the world am I using the scripture for? But nonetheless, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And here's what it says. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, what is the great truth there? The great truth is, related to this teaching today, the sower went out to sow. He didn't go out to sell. He didn't go out to coerce. He didn't go out to force. He went out to sow. Do you see the difference? You see, when we speak the truth in love, we sow the seed, and then we allow that seed to do what it will in that person's life. And it's not just the seed that will do what it will, but what it wills. It is the person who also has a decision to make in regard to that seed. Because they can waste the seed by getting involved in the wrong things, by thinking the wrong things, even by scraping the seed off the surface and pushing it out of their life. But we're here to sow. Not to force, not to coerce, not to sell, not to manipulate, not to control, not to make people what we want them to be, but to invite them. One of the things that has helped me in relation to this over the years is to think of inviting people to something. If I give you an invitation to a godly life, then by the very nature of the invitation, you have the option of saying no. And if I give out a true invitation, I realize that some will say yes and some will say no, and I will not be mad at you if you say no. It is not, my life is not dependent on you saying yes. I'm giving out the invitations because something good is going to take place, and those who will can come, and those who won't don't have to come. It's an invitation. And that helps me keep the speak the truth in love part in mind. Because when I lose sight of the invitation thinking, I don't want to just sow the seed, I want to sell the seed, I want to coerce the ground into receiving the seed, I want to force that ground into producing fruit. And I can no longer speak the truth in love when I'm in that mindset. You see my point? Behold, the sower went out to sow, not to sell, not to coerce, not to force. Speak the truth in love. The second scripture I want to take you to, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to 26. And here again, Paul is speaking to Timothy and helping Timothy guide the church. And he says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now notice, what is my attitude to be? I'm to avoid quarrels. I'm to be kind to all. And I should be able to teach. But I should be patient when wrong. And I want to be gentle when correcting. Now who grants repentance? Not me. I'm not selling. I'm not coercing. I'm not forcing. I'm inviting. And the Spirit of God is at work in this individual. And if they respond to the Spirit of God as He wishes them to, they will come to repentance. And they will come to the knowledge of the truth. See, it's just my job to sow. And so I want to have a freedom from quarrel, a commitment to kindness, and patience, and gentleness, so that I speak the truth in love. Well, when we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And again, that idea of grow up in all aspects takes us right back to where we started. No longer children. We are to become adults. And in what area of our life? In all areas. You see, the spiritual impacts every single area of our life. And we go back even further, verse 13, to the maturity that belongs to the fullness of Christ. How mature are we to become? We are to become as mature as Christ is. This is a full life maturity. And so we want to grow up in all aspects into Him, into Christ. We leave no part of our life behind. Now, this is a lifelong journey. But it is a lifelong journey that is committed to seeing every single area of our life come under the rule and authority and headship of Jesus Christ, so that we are becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Not just in our church life, not just in how we deal with our wife, not just in our business dealings, but everywhere. The things that our neighbors see and our wives or husbands see and our children see and the things they don't see. The things that the church sees and in the areas that they don't see, everywhere. We want to grow up in all aspects into Christ, who is our head. From whom, and what does that word whom refer to? Verse 16, that refers to Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, here it is. You see, from Christ, the whole body grows up. Now, remember Christ's role. It's an important role. We cannot grow as a church without Christ. He is the source of our growth. He gives gifts to each individual member of the church. He gives grace and faith for the use of His gifts. He empowers us to do the work of the ministry. He gives us the Spirit who works within us, convicting us and leading us in the truth and making clear the scriptures and opening our eyes. He is our head. We follow him. We do as he says. He's the brains. We're the body. But I want to make this very clear. He is not the sole cause of growth. Yes, he is the source of growth, but he is not the sole cause of growth. Let's look back at verse 16 of Ephesians 4. From Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. It doesn't say being fitted and held together by what Christ supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part. It doesn't say according to the proper working of Christ. And these are the things that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, Christ is the source of growth, and Christ and the church are the cause of growth. You and I are part of the cause of growth in the body of Christ, spiritually and numerically. And we need to be invested in each other. We need to use what God has given us, and we need to be active in helping each other grow because we're part of the cause that causes the growth so that we become what Christ wants us to be as his body. And so the whole body being fitted and held together speaks of the experiences that we have together and what we bring to each other as members of the body of Christ and how we're able to help and nurture each other. You see, we are fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. We're not just supplying our gifts, we're supplying our experience. We're supplying our understanding of the Word. We're supplying the maturity level that we've attained at this point in our lives. We're supplying the work that God has done in us already to change us as we help others come to those same truths. And it's as we each supply our part that we bring about this growing within the body of Christ. And then God says, this growth, this work of the body, this what we bring to each other, this is according to the proper working of each individual part. And that's an important aspect as well to causing the growth of the body. You see, we need to be properly working as members of the body of Christ. And proper working comes from two sources within each individual member of the body of Christ and within the body itself. And I want to call your attention to these two sources. First of all, godliness is always to take precedence over service. Or, as I have said for many years, character before service. And I want to bring you to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And it says here that now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the things that make us dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. All right, let's all go into our kitchen. Now that we're in the kitchen, look for the cupboard where the serving utensils are, the serving bowls. Now you're going to serve dinner today to some important people. And so you open that cupboard door and you reach in for the serving platter because you're going to put your meat on that platter. If that platter's dirty, are you going to use it in that condition? A couple of us might. Yeah, I understand. But those of us who are sensitive to these things, no, we would never use it in that condition. Why? Because it's not a vessel for honor. It's not been cleansed, set apart for use today, it's still dirty. It needs to be cleaned up. You see, proper working comes from proper cleansing. We can't work properly for our Savior if we are impure, unclean, still soiled, still dirty, and willingly so. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, look, in the church, character comes before service. Godliness comes before service. Don't ever get them mixed up. I know today there's a lot of places, and even in our own fellowship, there are those who want to put service before character. This is just not God's way. Proper working comes from putting character before service. And God says, if we will cleanse ourselves, we will become a vessel for honor. Yes, he'll come to the shelf, he'll pull out the serving platter, and he'll say, yep, this is the one I want. It's clean and ready to go. We will be sanctified, set apart. Yes, he'll know exactly where we are, and he'll know exactly what our use is, and he'll pull us out and use us for that task. We will be useful to the master. You see, he'll pull us out, and he'll say, yes, this is exactly what I want. I'm going to use it. And he puts us in place to be used. And finally, Paul says to Timothy, God says to us, and prepared for every good work. You see, God will come, take the platter off the shelf, and he'll say, oh, all ready to go. And he uses us as he intends us to be used. This is the way for each of us in the body of Christ. This is the way for all of us as the body of Christ. Character before service. The second way that we become a properly working member of the body of Christ is to use our giftedness in humble, submissive, yet zealous ways within the church. And when I say within the church, I mean for the church. We may do it within the church building. We may do it in our homes. We may do it at the grocery store, in our workplace, in the neighborhood, in the larger community. But we want to use our giftedness in humble, submissive, yet zealous ways for Christ's sake. And what does all this do? All of this causes, the end of verse 16, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, the direct result of the church yielding to the headship of Christ and functioning according to the will of Christ is spiritual and numerical growth. Growth that makes the church the loving, harmonious, working church that Christ intends it to be. All right, let's summarize. What protects us against false, misapplied, and misleading teaching? Growing up, becoming adult Christians, adult in our faith. And that means all of us together, which means we have to be invested in helping each other grow up. And how do we best help each other grow up? Speaking the truth in love. Each of us contributing our part to the building of the body of Christ. And when we do that, the church grows and becomes what Christ intends it to be. Will you invest in this? Will you give yourself to this? Do you see that this is the way of Christ? There's a lot of other ways being offered to build the body, to build the church. But I'm asking you today to look at what God is saying to us from this portion of Ephesians and give serious consideration that this is God's way to get the task done. May we invest in the way of God, and may we experience the work of God in our midst to His honor and His glory. Let's pray together.